Okay, thank you everybody. If you're a visitor here this morning, or you haven't been for some time, we welcome you especially in the name of the Lord, and we pray God will bless you. If you're on holiday, if you're with family or friends, we pray God's blessing upon you today. Amen? We pray God's favor upon you today. Praise the Lord. And I'm not surprised. We don't mind Linda getting confused a little bit, do we? We all get mixed up and we all forget things. A lot of people call me Terry. Why, I don't know. I'm always getting called Terry. I've never been called Juanita, though. That's a relief. But it reminds me of a story on Easter of a lady that was driving down the road. And she saw a car parked at the side of the road, and there was a man sitting on the curb crying his eyes out. And so she thought something must be terribly wrong. So she stopped the car and she said, "What on earth is the matter?" And the man said, I've just run over a rabbit and I think I've killed the Easter bunny. And the man was distraught. So she said, "Don't worry, I've got something in the car that might help." She went to the boot of the car, she got out an aerosol can, and she saw the dead rabbit on the road, and she sprayed this rabbit with the can of the aerosol, and the rabbit jumped up to life and ran off down the road. And half a mile he looked back and waved, and ran off a bit more and waved. And the man said to the lady, what on earth did you do? And she gave him the can, and it said hair restorer, guaranteed to revive dead hair and to give a permanent wave. Okay, that's the Easter joke, all right? We're going to get to the Word, and we pray that God will bless His Word. We pray that God will bless His Word, and I want you to turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we have lots of Bibles at the back. I like people to have Bibles when we hear the teaching, because I like you to follow in the Word as the Word is broken down and expounded. I like you to follow the Word. And it's very important to follow. Hallelujah. We're people of the Word, aren't we? And we love to be in the Word every day. And this is John chapter 20. And I'm going to read a bit about resurrection morning. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your written word of Scripture may now and always be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, one of the 12, who was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. And that verse is us, isn't it? We're blessed today, even though we haven't seen him with the physical eye, yet we believe and we know him. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning. And what a wonderful service this has been, a service of triumph, a service of joy and thanksgiving. But I want to talk to you for a few moments about what I've called encountering the risen Lord. And this 20th chapter of the Gospel of John is a vivid account of various people who came into contact with Jesus on that first resurrection morn, and they had an encounter with him. The first was Mary Magdalene. She was first on the scene. The second were the disciples, Peter and John, who Mary had told and ran later to the garden tomb. And the third in this chapter, chapter 20, is Thomas, who doubted that the Lord had risen. And there were three encounters, and I'd like to share each one of them with you this morning, because I think, above everything else, on this Resurrection Sunday, the Lord wants you to encounter him. And he wants you to encounter him not in a religious way. He wants you to encounter him not in some theoretical, liturgical way. He wants really in your life for you to know that he really is risen from the dead, and he can enter your life and bless you and be to you a friend and a savior. It's important for you to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago when I had my encounter with Jesus Christ, and I have never ever doubted the reality of that experience since. We've seen today that Donna and Luke, they were baptized because they had an encounter with Jesus Christ and came to faith. And these three encounters teach us something in this chapter. The first I've called the encounter of recognition. Mary Magdalene is an example of how someone can have an encounter with Jesus and yet paradoxically not recognize him. Look at verse 1 here. She was the first at the tomb. She came to the tomb, the Bible says, early while it was still dark. In other words, before sunrise. Verse 1 also says that she saw something. She saw, the Bible says, that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now let me ask you a question. Why was the stone rolled away? Did Jesus need to come out of the tomb through an empty aperture because the stone had rolled away? Of course not. Jesus, he could pass through walls, he could pass through doors, he could pass through stone after his resurrection. Jesus, the miracle worker, he didn't need the stone to be rolled away to come out of the tomb. So why was the stone rolled away? Do you know? Do you realize? It was for our benefit. It was for those that came to the tomb could see and understand that something had happened. The stone had been rolled away so that people could look in and see that there was no longer a body in there. And the Bible says she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. But she didn't think that Jesus had risen from the dead. She thought that his body had been moved and that his body had been stolen. And she comes running to Peter and the disciples, and she says in verse 2, look at it, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. And this is reinforced later on in the chapter in verse 13, when she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him. What is the Bible saying to us here? It's saying that Mary was thinking purely on human natural terms. She was thinking on a purely natural level and not on a supernatural level. Her actions and her words show that she's only thinking in human ordinary terms. We see people like that today, even in the church. We see people failing to recognize God in situations. Much of the lack of power in the church today is as a direct result of people only thinking in human terms, instead of recognizing the supernatural work and power of God in situations. And we need to be a people, friends, in these days in which we live, when we take the limit off of God. Amen? God is not limited, but he can be limited in your experience because you limit God or I limit God. And as individuals, we need to take the limit off God. The tone of Mary's experience reflects the darkness of her own heart. Her spiritual dawning still had to awake. Look at verse 11 here. She's emotionally upset. She's grieving. She's sorrowful. Do you know that grief and sorrow can prevent you seeing the blessing and grace of God in a situation? Do you know that? Do you know, perhaps you may have lost a loved one. I've lost a loved one. Many of us have lost loved ones, and we go through that initial period of grief. But I've seen people and I've known people where that grief becomes extended and extended and extended, and they haven't overcome it because they're staying in their grief. They're staying in their sorrow. And you know, grief can prevent you from moving on. Grief can prevent you from seeing the grace of God and the blessing of God. Grief sometimes does not allow us to see beyond death. But as Christians, we do sorrow, but not as others who have no hope, the Bible says. And God wants us to see beyond grief. He wants us to see beyond our sorrow. Because Mary's situation, she couldn't see the truth of the risen Jesus while she was sorrowful. I love that verse in Psalm 61 and verse 2 when it says, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Sometimes we need to see what is greater, what is bigger, what is more wonderful than our grief. And after coming to the tomb also, Peter and John leave her. And in verse 10, she goes back to where they go back to where they were staying. And Mary in verse 11 continues at the entrance to the tomb alone. But look, panic and grief give way to curiosity. Look at verse 11. She bends over to look inside the tomb. She sees two angels dressed in white, angelic sentinels guarding the place where Jesus had lain. And they say to her in verse 13, woman, why are you crying? Again, she replies in the natural, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him. She means, of course, the corpse of Jesus. She means his dead body, because death is still the predominant factor in her mind. Look at verse 14. She turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize Jesus. She doesn't realize that it is Jesus. Her grief and sorrow is clouding her spiritual senses, so much so that she actually thinks Jesus is the gardener, the Bible says. And again, she says to him in verse 15, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." I want to say this to us this morning. When we allow the disappointing realities of this world to cloud our view of what God is able to do, we will, like Mary, not recognize Jesus for who he is, and we will mistake him for someone or something else. Again, her experience, first of all, is merely on the human level. She's not in unbelief, but she's unaware. She doesn't recognize. How many times has God sought to have an encounter with us, and yet we've been unaware? Do you remember Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 28? He says, "Surely God was in this place, and yet I knew it not." And you may be in this service this morning, and you may be unaware, but God wants you to be unaware. But look, something happens. Jesus says to her one word. What does he say? He says, "Mary." He calls her name, and there was something in his voice, something in its tone that made Mary recognize it. And above everything else this morning, friends, on this resurrection day, Jesus is longing for you and I to recognize his voice in your heart, not to be unaware of his presence or his identity. Do we see him as our risen Lord this morning? Do we? Or have we relegated him to some lesser role in our lives? It's easy to fall into the way of thinking sometimes, isn't it, that we don't give him preeminence and priority. He wants you to recognize his voice this morning, the encounter of recognition. At first she didn't recognize him, but then she did. The next encounter in this chapter I've called the encounter of realization. Look at verses 3 to 8. Mary goes running to Peter and John, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she says to them in verse 2, "They've taken their Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've put him." Again, Mary's still preoccupied with the dead body of Jesus. The fact that Jesus had risen from the dead and was alive still hadn't dawned on her. Mary ran to Peter and John to report a stolen corpse, not to report that Jesus was alive. Mary's looking for a corpse. She'd come out of the tomb that morning with one purpose, to finish the prescribed customs for burial of Jesus. His body had been placed in the tomb hurriedly on Friday evening, and the Passover feast was near, and now she had come again to anoint the body and to finish the usual customs. And so many of us, on account of fear and perhaps past traumas, may have experienced in our lives, tend to place the most negative interpretations on the events of our daily lives. We're quick to seize on bad news, aren't we? We don't always see the good news. We barely notice that every day most things do in fact go right. And instead of focusing on the goodness and grace of God, we can so easily focus on the things that go wrong. So easily we are negative, and we are easy to forget that even in painful transitions, God can open new doors. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's difficult to say God is good, but he is good all the time. New possibilities often emerge even in painful experiences. And that's why we can say in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. Are you a conqueror this morning? Hallelujah. Paul says in Romans 8, that wonderful life in the Spirit chapter, if God be for us, who can be against us? Peter and John, they come running to the tomb. It quickly becomes a race to see who can get there first. John is quicker and lighter on his feet. He gets to the tomb first. Verse 4 says the other disciple outran Peter. But paradoxically in verse 5, the Bible says he doesn't go in. From outside the tomb, he can see the strips of linen lying there on the ground, but he doesn't go in. Rumbustious Peter, I love Peter, don't you? He comes puffing and panting from behind. Verse 6 says he doesn't wait. He goes straight into the tomb. John is dithering outside. Peter wants to see what's really happening. He too sees the linen cloths lying on the ground, but he sees something else too. Look at verse 7. He says, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the other linen cloths. Now that, friends, is a very significant text. But what does it mean? In our authorized King James Version, it says the word napkin, and it kind of conveys a wrong thought. Because if we talk about napkins today, we're talking about dinner and tableware, aren't we? But the NIV version and modern translations translate that word napkin, which is Sudarian, translates it facecloth. And a Sudarian was mentioned in connection with Lazarus's burial. He came forth with the grave clothes, the Sudarian, and it was probably customary in those days. And some people have thought it was actually a cloth to tie the jaw together to stop the mouth of the corpse from falling open. But the key to this truth is the word wrapped. It literally means to coil or to roll together. The head cloth that was separate from the other clothes was folded, rolled up, and the Bible says, in a separate place. Verse 7, look at it, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And the fact is, friends, that when Peter entered the tomb, he saw something from the inside that John didn't see from the outside. And this morning, if you're on the outside, you won't see the whole truth of what's in the inside. Amen? By reaching the tomb first but not going in, John illustrates for us a peripheral experience. He's on the outside. Therefore, his understanding, his perception is partial, incomplete. God wants you to be on the inside this morning, friends. He wants you to be on the inside. He doesn't want you wavering on the outside because you can't see anything there. Your experience will be peripheral. It will be partial. God wants you on the inside. Being on the edge, he could not see the full truth of what had taken place, even though he got there first. This is a bit like the story of the rabbit, the tortoise and the hare, isn't it? There is a strange paradox in this Bible account. And we're the same. Even today in the 21st century, we're exactly the same. We arrive at a place spiritually, but for some reason, we don't follow through. We feel the blessing of God and we hear the word of God and we know in our hearts what God wants us to do. There are some of us that we know we must commit our life to Jesus Christ, but for some reason, we stop short of doing that. There are those of us that want to be committed more to church life and to discipleship and sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but something holds us back. We're on the outside. There's a strange paradox. For some reason, some of us don't always enter into the full experience. How many of us have been in a tremendous worship service, but somehow, for some reason, have failed to enter into it fully? We've somehow been looking outside, on the outside, looking in like John. Verse 4 says that John outran Peter and came to the tomb first, but Peter came from behind and went straight in. And it's not how you start that matters, is it? As I've said so often before, it's how you finish. And all of us have made mistakes. I realize I'm talking this morning to a perfect church. But I don't know about you, but I've made some mistakes. But it's not how you start off that matters. It's how you finish. But look at verse 8. Finally, hallelujah, I love this. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside and he saw and believed. John got there in the end. Friends, let me say this to you. God wants you to get there. He wants you to get there. Don't believe negative things people say to you. Amen? For God wants you to get there. Don't believe God when someone says you can't do it, for with God you can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know someone I read recently, someone said to Beethoven, who was profoundly deaf, that he would never be a composer because he was deaf. And do you know what? Beethoven didn't listen to him. and he became a great composer. Don't believe it when someone says you can't do something, because in Christ you can. Hallelujah. But what was it about the grave clothes that finally caused John to see and believe? What was it about the scene which led John to believe? Was it simply the presence of the grave clothes combined with the absence of the body? Or was it the shape and position of the grave clothes as well, which suggested to John that a resurrection had taken place? I've already suggested to you from verse 7 that the description and location of the position of the headcloth indicates that it was in a different place in the tomb. That's what the Bible says. Not rolled up where Jesus' head had been, but in a place separate, rolled up on its own. And it would seem that if the grave clothes were still arranged in the form and shape of the body, perhaps even preserving the shape of Jesus, something like an empty cocoon or empty shell, stiffened due to congealed blood from Jesus' body and the spices and the oils that had impregnated them, then Peter could hardly have missed the significance himself when he entered the tomb. And in the light of all this evidence from the scripture, it seems most likely that it was the presence of the grave clothes, not scattered at random about the tomb, as would have been the case in a robbery, but arranged in an orderly manner, which led John to realize that a resurrection had taken place. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But also, may I say that I believe there's an additional theological significance in the presence of the grave clothes as far as John is concerned, and it's this. If you turn with me to John 11:44, this is the account of Lazarus rising from the tomb. John 11:44, and I want to stay as I close on this aspect of the grave clothes. It says in John 11:44, that when Lazarus came forth from his tomb, he was still wrapped in his grave clothes. Verse 44 says of John 11, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Exactly the same. Why did he come forth still in his grave clothes? Do you know why? Because Lazarus would need them again. He would die a second time one day. But friends, the good news on this resurrection morning is that when Jesus came forth from the tomb, he left the grave clothes behind because he would never need them again. Yeah. Hallelujah! Yeah. Death could no longer hold him. Death held no power over him. He left the grave clothes because he'd left death behind. And the Bible tells us he lives now in the power of an indestructible life. Romans 6:9, and I love this verse. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery. And the word is kurio, lordship. Death has no lordship over him. And today he says to each one of us, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell. When they got inside the tomb, they realized something tremendous had happened. It was the encounter of realization. I want to close by just saying a few things about Thomas. Not Thomas Englefield. Lovely to see Thomas playing guitar. That was a good guitar you were playing this morning, Thomas, wasn't it? Yeah, it's great. Let me have it back sometime, won't you? There was another individual that day for whom the resurrection of Jesus had come in a powerful way. Look at verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, in other words, Sunday night, Jesus had appeared to his disciples behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus comes and stands in the midst of them, in spite of the locked door, and he says, peace to you. But verse 24 says that Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus came, and Thomas comes later after Jesus had left, and the disciples tell Thomas what had happened. And they said, the Lord's alive, we've seen him. And good old Thomas, in doubt, in verse 26, he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas, to me, represents a man who's adamant that unless he has tangible physical proof, he will not believe. He's not prepared to accept the word of his fellow disciples. And through the centuries, theologians have discredited Thomas and given him the appellation of doubter. Doubting Thomas, as he has become known. But look at verse 26. A week goes by, and Jesus again appears to the disciples, again through locked doors, but this time there's a difference. Thomas is with them. Jesus knows what Thomas has said the week before, and Thomas doesn't even need to say anything because Jesus already heard what he said the week before. In verse 27, he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Do you know, friends, that even Jesus can come to you in your unbelief? Even Jesus can come to you this morning in your doubts. Did Thomas feel missed out? It's an interesting fact that Thomas only wanted to see what the other disciples had seen the previous week. And I love verse 20, after saying, "Peace be unto you," Jesus showed them his hands and his side. And the encounter that Thomas had was not of recognition. It was not of realization. It was an encounter of revelation. Because when Jesus showed him his hands and his side, in verse 28, Thomas makes that great confession, "My Lord and my God." And the truth is today, friends, that that's the greatest thing that Jesus wants to do for us. On this resurrection morning, he wants to reveal himself to you, even in your doubts, even all the mistakes you've made, even all the failures, or even in your respectability. If you've never done anything wrong or you've never failed, Jesus still comes to you. Jesus still comes to you. You may be religious. You may have goodwill. You may think yourself a good person. Who are these sinners that he's talking about? It's not me. In your doubt, Jesus will come to you. I'd like us to bow our heads in prayer as the band come back. And I want to just ask anybody in this service, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, on this resurrection day, if you would like to pray a prayer, just a simple prayer of faith, to ask Jesus to come to you, to ask Jesus to come into your life. And I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want you to just, in your heart, quietly, silently, to pray it. Lord Jesus, on this resurrection day, come to me. Come into my life. Make me one of your children. Make me one of your disciples. I give myself to you, Lord. I repent of my sins, and I come in faith, trusting you for your forgiveness. Amen. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to just do something. Just slip up your hand. Will you do that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The risen Jesus comes to you in your doubt. Risen Jesus. Is there someone else? I feel there's someone else. I feel there's a man here that wants to do it but hasn't got the courage. I want to just give you one more chance, one more opportunity. Father, for these who have raised their hands, I pray for them. I pray like you revealed yourself on that first resurrection morn. You will reveal yourself to them. Come into their lives. Make them your children. Make them disciples. You've commanded us to make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I pray that today your blessing and your favor and your forgiveness, a new start, that they may be born again by your Spirit. will be their experience. In Jesus' name, amen. If you raised your hand, I'd like you to come and see me. I shall be at the front of the church at the entrance. I'd like to give you some literature and a welcome pack, just a little pack to show you a little bit more about the Christian faith. And God bless you. You know, the most wonderful verse in the Bible is this. Jesus said, "The man or the woman who comes to me, I will never turn away." Do you know that? And if you've come to him this morning, the promise is there. He will never, ever, ever turn you away. God is not in the business of turning people away. He's not in the business of laying burdens on people. He's in the business of releasing people for whom the sun sets free is free indeed. God bless you.